I want to mention that I preached a message the other day on anger, and I guess I did not see it. I was spared the visual and the verbal rebuff that my message brought. Brother Nate picks those things up. He or Miss Elizabeth see them first and pass them on or not, and this was an or not. And it amazed me that here's a person. At one time, I would have almost guaranteed you it was male, masculine, but we have so many females today that are acting the part of men. They think they've got a cuss, and I'm surprised they don't chew tobacco and spit just to prove that they're as masculine as men are. But never ceases to be amaze me how they're in a tirade because I taught about anger, and their anger displayed in that message was more than any anger that I've seen for some time. And I didn't even see it. I got the word secondhand. So if you're out there and you want to report something, you want to respond to something, we're certainly not against that. One thing I learned a long time ago is that this book doesn't mind being checked out. The truth doesn't mind being investigated. And so we hear a lot of things about investigations today, but truth does not mind being investigated. So check us out. Check us out. If you find that what we're saying is true, come and join us. If you find what we're saying is not accurate, then come and tell us and show us where we're wrong. But don't hide behind a lot of foul language and nobody knows who you are. That's not an adult way to do it. That's not a mature way to do it. It's certainly not a manly way to do it. But then it may not have been a man. So I don't know. Amen. Revelation chapter number 5, the title tonight is Seeing the Lamb. Seeing the Lamb. Beginning in verse number 1 of chapter 5, the Bible says, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, 'Weep not, behold,'" behold, meaning look, pay attention, "look, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the 7 seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the 4 beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth." We'll stop there right now and ask God to bless His word special. Father, we know we need your help. We can't accurately, Lord, speak of or speak about or use your word or preach your word without your help. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd give it to us tonight. And I pray, Lord, that my pronunciation and enunciation and all those other things would be just exactly what you want. Lord, may we spend time where we're supposed to spend time, and may we pass on those things, Lord, that ought to be lightly observed right now, though they're truth. And I pray, Father, you'd give us the proper balance in our message tonight. And I pray when we leave here, we'd be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. I've learned tonight something that'll help me to live for the Lord Jesus, to rebuke Satan, and to glorify the Lord Jesus and serve Him. Thank you for your help. Thank you for the promise of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, as we get into chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, it's really a continuation of chapter 4. I don't know why they divided it like they did. I'm not questioning that. I just know that the conjunction "and" is a connecting thing. That's why they call it a conjunction, I guess. It connects the last verse of chapter 5 or chapter 4 with the first verse of chapter 5. And so it's a continuation. And what we're seeing here now is more that's happening before the throne. Remember, John was called up from the Isle of Patmos, and the first thing he saw was a throne. And he looked at that throne, and then he saw one on the throne. And the Bible gives us some identification and some descriptions of the one that was on the throne. And then next we're allowed to see the four and the 20 elders. We talked about them before. And then the four beasts that are around the throne. And now we're going to look further some happenings around that throne. That throne seems to be the centerpiece in heaven. And it ought to be the centerpiece in our life. What God wants ought to be our choice. That ought to be what we're looking for. But I noticed something else as I was studying this week for the message tonight. Remember in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 2, Daniel was told, seal up the book. Now Daniel, much of what Daniel's writing about is also spoken about here in the book of Revelation. But there's several years between the two, between Daniel and John. And so Daniel was actually told, shut up the book, close up the book. And it said this way, shut up the words and seal the book even to the end of time. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. And we find that John kind of questions that and he asks another question or two. It's like, please, I want to know. And of course, everybody wants to know what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week. Everybody wants to know what's on the horizon. But he was told this, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. And so Daniel was told, shut it up. Don't talk about it. That's the end of it. No more. No, Daniel. It's not going to talk. Not going to help you to ask another time. It's just, it's over. It's shut up for right now. And then we know that Paul said that he knew a man that had gone to heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, he didn't know, but he'd gone actually into the third heaven, and he saw things there. And the Bible says it this way. He says he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so here he saw some things in heaven, and God says, no, I don't want you to go back down there and talk about those things, no. And the Bible says, lest he be exalted above measure, there was given him a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. And so we find that Paul was also told, that's enough. And then we found in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 11, the Bible says, Jesus appears to him and says, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. And then again in verse number 19 of the same chapter, he says, write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. And so it seems like though Daniel was told, Paul was told, can't talk about this, John was told, You just tell everything. But that's not exactly right. Because later we find in chapter 10 of the book of Revelation, the Bible said, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. And so we find there came a time when God says, no, this part right here, it's going to remain right here for right now. We're not going to talk about these things right now. And then if we get down a little ways further in chapter 21 and verse number 5, the Bible says, and he that sat on the throne, and note he has final authority, he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And so now John, at the end of the book of Revelation, Brother Sutton forgot to do that again. Brother Andrew, that was your job. Why didn't you tell me? No, I'm kidding. Excuse me. Sorry about that. Oh, I guess I should turn that off before I say sorry about that. But let me fix it so it doesn't happen again. All right. It's not going to happen again tonight. Tonight, it's not going to happen again. Amen. Well, hallelujah. Did you say hello when the phone rang? Amen. We had one of our grandchildren, I don't know which one it was, every time the doorbell would ring, he'd say, pizza's here. It's not a very good commentary on mama's cooking, is it? All right. Well, anyway, we find that, where were we? John was told to be quiet, and then he was told he can go ahead and tell everything. And tonight, we find that where we're at the time of our text, we're privy to see what John saw. We're privy to hear what he heard. And if we're wise, we'll pay very much attention to what he tells us in this portion of Scripture. Now, when you read the book of Revelation, there's at least four books. At least four, and I believe more than that, but at least four, and they're named for us. The book of life is found in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. Into the book of life becomes the name of every person who has ever been conceived. I believe that's the only way we can be consistent with that and have the doctrine of once saved, always saved. If that's not right, then you can lose your salvation. And we know there's too many plain verses saying eternal, everlasting, shall never perish. I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you. I'm with you to the end. Just different things God says to us. And so when a person is conceived, their name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then if they die without Jesus, it's taken out of the Book of Life. And what a shame. So close and yet so far away. I heard a man preach a message one time and called it 16 inches from hell. He talked about the difference between believing here and believing here. Then you can be real close to heaven. You can be real close to salvation and not be saved. And so we find that those people whose names are in the book of life, all they have to do is trust Christ and their name is placed there indelibly. Can't be taken out. But they miss Christ. So it's the book of life. And then there's a book of works, and we ought to probably spend just a second on that. In Revelation chapter number 20, and we find that this is when the great white throne judgment is going to come. That's when lost people are judged. There are no saved person at the great white throne judgment. All that's been taken care of already. But in verse number 11, he says, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And so here we find that that second book is a book of works. And God's going to take all lost people and he's going to judge them and give them their sentence in the eternal lake of fire based on their works. So we'll say, well, that might not be so bad. Oh, listen, the least that you could be punished in the lake of fire, the very least, would make you howl and scream and weep and wail and wish you hadn't been there and gnash your teeth and gnash on other people and hate forever and ever and always. Don't make that mistake. And then we find the third book is called a little book. A little book is found in Revelation chapter 10 and verse number 2 and verse number 8. And John is told to eat that book. A hand gives that to him, and then he's told to eat it. He says, in his mouth it was sweet, but in his belly it became bitter. And so I'm not exactly sure what that means. We'll study that out as we get along, but it's a book. And then we find this book here in chapter 5, which really is the master book of the entire book of Revelation. In here we find the seals and the trumpets and all those things contained within this book, and we'll look at those as we come to them. But we find here that we see that sealed book in verse number 1. And let me just say this. I don't know if this is if this was something God did, if something somebody started sometime a long time ago. Years ago, I was trying to pastor this young man who was almost as smart as God, certainly smarter than any man that ever pastored him. And he told me, you know, every King James Bible has seven bands on the back of it. I said, really? That's really interesting. And look at there, people counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Amen. Does it have seven? You count the top one. Then there's 5, and the bottom one is 7. Hallelujah. But you know, the problem was, as just a young preacher and green and unlearned and untrained, I just reached out and picked up a Bible and pulled it up, and it said Authorized King James Version, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and blew him clear out of the saddle. But you know what he did? He left the church because I refused to listen to him. Hallelujah. God probably saved us some trouble down the road, don't you suppose? But we find that some Bibles have that. I don't know if your Bible does or not, and don't throw it away because it doesn't. I can show you some other things that you might want to make you throw it away, but don't throw it away for that reason. The King James Bible is a perfect, perfect Word of God. We can count on it. We'll talk about that a little bit as we get into the road. Now, what this book really was. We want to look at what this book really actually was. The Bible says it was a book. In verse number 1, it says it was handed by the right hand of him that sat on the throne, and it was written within and on the backside, sealed with 7 seals. Well, now, it's hard for me to imagine that this book is a scroll. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't. I'm just saying it's hard for me to imagine it's a scroll. If you understand how a scroll works, they're rolled up, and as you unroll one and read it, you roll the other one up, you unroll it, you roll it up, and that's the way it works. Well, the Bible says that this book was written within, and it was written without. And I can't imagine how you would have a scroll that goes out, and it's opened, and they say some scrolls were as much as 30 feet long. That's a lot of, but you know, you could write 30, I know women that could write a recipe 30 feet long. But now whether they could cook it or not, that might be another thing, but they could write the recipe. But so I'm not sure about that, but I know this, it would be hard to write on the one side and then turn around and write on the other side. I just don't know how you'd do that if it's a scroll. But you see, I don't have to worry about that because it's not a scroll. It's a book. Right. Now, in the book of Exodus, chapter number 32, the Bible tells us about Moses receiving the tablets from the Lord. And the Bible says that they were written on they were written on both sides. The tablets were written on both sides. Now, I can see that, a tablet being written on both sides. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with a book being written within and without. I have no problem with that. I have a problem with a scroll being written within and without. In Ezekiel chapter 2 and verse number 9, the closest you'll get to a scroll in your King James Bible is a roll of a book. I don't know exactly what that is, a roll of a book. And it was given by a hand, and it was written, the Bible says, within and without. And so I don't have any problem with that. Now, while most translators will say that this is a scroll, the King James Bible says it's a book. Amen. Now, you say you're making something out of nothing. I don't think so. God said it. I didn't. I'm just telling you what God said. Right. Amen. Now, think with me for a little bit. Nearly all commentaries will say scroll or scrolls. 2 times you'll find the word scroll in your King James Bible. Now, I was surprised by that. I thought, well, surely it's in there, you know, a dozen times, 2 dozen times, twice. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New Testament. And it's interesting that both the times when scroll is used in the King James Bible, both times talk about heaven and things happening in heaven. In Isaiah chapter 34 and verse number 4, the Bible says, "And all the hosts of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll." The heavens are going to be rolled together as a scroll. And then in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 6 and verse number 14, which we'll be into probably this time next year anyway, it says, "And the heavens departed as a scroll when it's rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." That's the only 2 places you'll find scroll in all your King James Bible. Now, with these men being as learned as they were, these men professing to be believers in Jesus Christ and the necessity of a new birth to get to heaven, God having proved this book time and time and time again, I'm not going to say they made a mistake when they put book here instead of scroll. Now, while they only used scroll twice, they used book 181 times. Now, something just tells me that they didn't make a mistake. They knew what they were writing when they wrote B-O-O-K. And you say, well, preacher, what are you getting at? Well, the truth is, if we're going to study the Bible, if we're going to study especially this book, the book of Ezekiel, the book of Daniel, if we're going to study these books that go into the future, look at the future, talk about wars and rumors of wars and all these different things, if we're going to study those books, then it probably would be very necessary for us, important, yes, but necessary, if we're going to study the Bible, we're going to have to ask ourselves three questions. Number one, is this book really the work of the Lord? Now listen, that's not That either is or is not the Word of God. Yeah. One of the two. It's not anywhere in between. It either is or it is not the Word of God. And we need to ask ourselves that question. You need to ask yourself that question. I have asked myself that question as I was growing up in the Lord, as I began to mature some. I asked the Lord several times, why do they do that and we do this? Why is it that way and not this way? And I began to search the scriptures, and I really came to the conclusion that that book has the thumbprints of God all through it. And so we need to ask the question, is this Bible really the work of the Lord? Secondly, we need to ask ourselves the question, because it is of the Lord, has God protected this book for me, for my time, for my ministry? Has he protected that? Do I have as much accuracy today as the Apostle Paul had? Do I have what John had on the Isle of Patmos plus? The answer to that is yes. In my mind and heart, the answer to that is yes. And of course, then that brings up the third question. Can I believe my King James Bible is perfectly preserved work of God? Can I believe that? Now here's the thing. Country boy said, things that are different ain't the same. Now if this book is the perfectly preserved, accurate, honest Word of God, work of God, then anything that disagrees with it's not. Anything that's different than this is not. Things that are different ain't the same. And we need to understand that. And I believe God called that to my attention today this week for a reason, for tonight's service. I believe he wants us to contemplate that, to think about that. So we find that the one, God, on the throne, in his right hand he has this book, not a scroll. He has this book. And the Bible testifies that this book was, it's been called the title deed to the world. If you would this evening, go with me back over to Genesis chapter 1. Going from one end of the Bible to the other. I guess that's an indication that the first should be last and the last should be first. I'm kidding about that. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning in verse number 26, the Bible says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the sea, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And let me say, only male and female. Only male and female. And verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. To every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And so it was. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we find here that this title deed God gave to man. Call it whatever you want. God told man, you're the master of this universe. You're the master of the earth. You have control. You have charge of everything. But then a problem entered. And that problem is called sin. And so it was given to the first Adam, but because of sin, it was lost by the first Adam. that control of everything, that control of all of it. Go with me now to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 11. Isaiah chapter number 11. What happened when man lost his title deed? What became of man's dominance of the earth? What became of all of his power over everything, every creeping thing and every flying thing and every crawling thing and every walking thing, every swimming thing? What happened to man? Well, when sin came into the world, it changed things. And let me say to you tonight, whether you're lost or not, whether you're a child of God or you're a child of the devil, sin will change your life. When you practice sin, you get involved in sin, and you don't take the only way out of sin. And the only way out of sin is going past the empty tomb, going by the cross of Calvary, past the empty tomb, repent, and trust the Lord Jesus. That's the only out for sin. Confession and repentance, and we're clean. We're fixed up again by the Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. But notice what happens here. In chapter number 11, and we'll begin reading in verse number 6. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatlings together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in a cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. So we find that it went from man having complete dominance over everything to they lost dominance, and now Jesus Christ, the second Adam, is going to come back and regain for man all that man lost. Now that portion of Scripture in Isaiah chapter 11 is the millennial reign that we're getting ready to go into at this time after the tribulation. There'll be a 1,000-year reign of Christ, and that's what it's talking about. And that second Adam, the Lord Jesus, is going to gain again everything that the world lost because of sin. You know, we have a leg up, I guess, on most creatures today. We still have animals that serve us, and we can tame animals, and we can train animals and so forth. And sometimes you have more success training an animal than you would training a child. But needless to say, we don't have the same dominance over them that Adam had. Adam called all the animals to him. He called all the animals to him, and he gave them a name. And whatsoever name he gave them, that's what they were called. He called the giraffe. If you ever want to learn about a giraffe, talk to Brother Andrew. He can give you a whole encyclopedia full of giraffe stuff. Amen. And he called the alligator, and the alligator came waddling up, and he didn't try to eat him or anything. And Adam looked at him and said, "You look like an alligator. Ho, ho, right behind you, that looks like a crocodile." And he named everything. He named everything. And they were completely submissive to him. Well, you don't find many people naming crocodiles and alligators today. They don't go out and try to take care of themselves. I saw just a flash across a news screen yesterday or the day before. It said, before you jump into your swimming pool, you better look. There's a 10-foot alligator found in one just recently. I don't know where it was at. Might have been in, I don't know where it was at. Anyway, if it had been Adam, he'd have gone, "Hey, come on, get out of there. Get out of there. You're scaring people. Get out of there." But it wasn't Adam. It was us. And he's going, "Jump down here. I'm hungry." We don't have the control over them like we're going to. And so what was lost by the first Adam was regained by the second Adam, and it's all contained in this book. It's all inside this book. That's not a normal, ordinary book that the man on the throne has and he hands to the Lord Jesus. Well, the Bible tells us in verses 2 through 4 that no man could do. The Bible says there's two things that he couldn't do. He couldn't open the book, and he couldn't look upon it. And the Bible tells us twice that he couldn't look on it. In verse number 3, he says, "It was able, and no man in heaven nor on earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look on it. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look upon it. And so this book was so powerful, no man could open it, but no man could even gaze on it. This is an extraordinary book. This is not a normal book that the one standing is going to receive from the one sitting on the throne. Well, there was a searching for someone to open this book. Everybody's looking for somebody that could open the book. And in the searching, the Bible says that they looked through heaven, couldn't find anyone. They looked in earth and couldn't find anyone. They looked beneath the earth, and I guess that must have been hell. And certainly if there wasn't anyone in heaven or on earth that could open the book, there's certainly not going to be in hell anyone. But I think that they just wanted to make sure they covered all the bases and looked everywhere they could look. And so we find that there was no one in any one of those places that could open the book. And of course, you'd think, you know, Daniel was there. You thought, well, Daniel's got a, he has kind of a key. He has kind of an inside job. No, he couldn't open the book. Well, what about Paul? Maybe Paul. No, Paul, with all of his learning, with all of his education, with all of his experience, with all of his closeness to the Lord Jesus, he couldn't open the book. The Bible says, John said, and I wept. And he says here that he said, I wept much. I believe, where's the word? Neither look upon it. And I wept much in verse number 4 because no man was found worthy to open the book. And so we find that they continue the weeping. And you know, when I read that, I thought, here's a man on the Isle of Patmos, and he's weeping because not only can he not open that book, but he can't find anybody to open the book. And I wondered if we have any kind of that kind of an attachment to this book. If we were to have to go for a day or a week or a month without reading this book, I wonder if we'd weep. I wonder if it would break our heart. I wonder if we were going to go on a journey and not come back. I wonder, in all of our taking of all of our things, I wonder what number on the list our Bible would be to take with us. Well, this man, John, he wept because he couldn't find the book. The book. Couldn't open the book. Excuse me. Couldn't open the book. Man continually tries to do that which alone can be done by the Lord Jesus. And I have no doubt, as I prayed today, I have no doubt there's someone here or someone out in the land watching on a monitor somewhere, that you've tried a lot of things to get to heaven. You've tried working. You've tried baptism. You've tried communion. You've tried giving of your funds to the church. You've tried doing benevolent work. You've done things. You've given to the poor. You've taken people to hospitals, and you've given of your time. Listen, there's some things you can't do. And one of the things you can't do is you can't replace the Lord Jesus. And if you don't trust him for your Savior, you go to hell just like you hadn't done anything good in your entire life. And listen, here's another sad thing. That goes for the people you love too. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You can go to heaven without a lot of things. You can go without being good looking. You can go without having money. You can go without having talent. You can actually go without being an American. Hey, here's one for you. You can go without being a Republican. But you can't go without Jesus. You can't go without Jesus. And so we need to understand the importance of that. Well, now we see the presentation of the Lord Jesus. And he's described in three ways. First off, he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And that's important. God tells us it's important. God gives us his name. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And you know, I'm glad that I'm not following some milquetoast God who apologizes to everybody for everything. And all he does really is get in the way and makes a mess out of things. I'm following the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And just because he has chosen to show himself in his earthly ministry as meek and compassionate and full of love and concern, don't misunderstand that. Don't misunderstand that. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the Bible says he's the root of David. We'll talk more about that later. And then the Bible says he is a lamb. in verse number 6, it says, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And so here we find that this is a lamb as it had been slain. Don't miss that. We get excited about going to heaven, and I'm excited. I'm ready to go. And if they're taking a busload tomorrow, if I could defer that to the next day, I probably would. But I'm excited about ending up in heaven someday. And we talk about the streets of gold and the walls of precious stones and eternal life and family members and Jesus himself. But don't miss this. There stood a lamb as it was slain, as it had been slain. And we need to understand that. We need to think about that. You see, the Lord Jesus wants us to know that it cost him forever. Forever. He will carry the marks of your salvation and my salvation. It's not like when we go to heaven, we'll get a brand new body and we'll lose our wrinkles and we'll lose our scars and we'll be a complete person with a new body. I don't know exactly how all that's going to work, but I believe God and I believe he's promised to do that. He'll give us a brand new body, but not Jesus. Jesus will still have the wounds. Jesus will still have the marks across his head where he bore those thorns for you and I. He'll still have the place where he told Thomas, here, feel my hands. Place your hand in the hole in my side. He'll still have the holes in his feet where the nail was pierced into his feet. He'll bear those wounds forever. Take your Bibles again and go back in the Old Testament again to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Here we find a description of the Lord Jesus sometime in eternity. He says, beginning in verse number 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath made him to grieve. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. There's a picture of what Jesus did for you and I, that we might be here tonight, that we might have this book tonight, We might have the opportunity tomorrow to pick up the phone and call someone, to sit down and write a letter, to knock on a door, or to give a tract out to someone. All those things are because of what Jesus did. You see, when Jesus is in eternity, he's going to appear as a lamb as it had been slain. Different than you and I, different than us. Well, we had our sin stain removed, but Jesus is going to have his sin wound forever. And then, in closing, let me just say this. Only those people who recognize this Jesus will ever have eternal life. You've got to know he paid a sacrifice. He paid a price. It wasn't a cakewalk. It wasn't a candy dance that Jesus did that he might give to you and I eternal life. He gave everything. The last measure of his everything he gave. And when we see him tomorrow, next week, next month, when we see him, the Bible testifies that that's what he's going to look like. A lamb as it had been slain. And when Jesus began his earthly ministry, his mother received this instruction. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Only those people who have received Christ Jesus are his people. Only those people who have been born again are going to heaven. And the price that he paid willingly, willingly, that you and I might have life. What a gift. What a gift. But what are we doing with it? What are we doing for the one who did everything that we might have life? And we learn all that before the book is ever opened. Let's bow our heads, please, tonight. Heads are bowed.